We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 6:16 through 20. This is what it says. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And as I love to do, I want us to look at the Message translation so you have a better idea of what this means. There's more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as physical fact. As written in Scripture, the two become one. Since we want to become spiritually one with the Master, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever, the kind of sex that can never become one. There is a sense in which sexual sins are different from all others. In sexual sin, we violate the sacredness of our own bodies, these bodies that were made for God-given and God-modeled love, for becoming one with another. Or didn't you realize that your body is a sacred place, the place of the Holy Spirit? Don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God paid such a high price for? This physical part of you is not some piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. God owns the whole works. So let people see God in and through your body. Listen, let's pray. God, I pray that you would illuminate this text to us this morning. I pray that you would teach us the purity of sex as you intended it to be, God. And I pray, whether we're married, whether we're single, whether we're dating, whether we're divorced, whether we're celibate, wherever we are, whatever season of life we're in, God, I pray that you would expand our perspective on what you mean by sex in purity. And so, God, I pray that you would open up our hearts. God, I pray that you would give me wisdom and discernment, because Lord knows I could go right off the rail into foolishness with this topic. But Lord, I pray, Lord, that the message would be focused, that every heart would be open to receive what you're trying to speak today. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before we go on, before we dive into this text, I got to talk to you about something. And you saw it already. We got to talk about pineapples, okay? Let me tell you something about pineapples. I researched the history of pineapples as I was reading this book. And the history of pineapples is fascinating. Do you want to know about the history of pineapples? I know you do. I can see the eagerness in your face. See, pineapples, back in the day, were actually a rare commodity. And actually, Christopher Columbus, when he traveled to the New World, he found this strange fruit called a pineapple that kind of looked like Keone's head a little bit, right? It's just shaped in a beautiful way, a God-made beautiful way. And Christopher Columbus brought this pineapple back to Europe from the New World, and people went crazy for them. In fact, people were so crazy about pineapples because it was so rare that people paid up to $8,000 today's price for a pineapple. You know how much a pineapple costs right now? $2.75. But people were so crazy about pineapples, they valued it at over $8,000. In fact, it was said in the record books that some people, the highlight of their lives was just to be in the presence of a pineapple. And it was absolute heaven if you got to cut it open and actually eat it. Can you imagine if that's the highlight of your life? What a life. That's a sucky life, if you ask me. But listen, that's how much people value this strange-looking fruit. But now, they're only $2.75. Now you could go over to Safeway, go over to Whole Foods, you can grab yourself a pineapple. They're easy to come by now, and so their value has diminished. And I think this is a perfect analogy for what sex has become in our society today. That sex is no longer a rare commodity. Sex is so easily accessible that it's lost its value. Sex has lost its value because it's available everywhere you look. Now, I started watching this documentary by one of my friends. His name is Benjamin Nolo. And if you have a chance and you own Netflix accounts, I want you guys to watch Liberated. There's very strong graphic, sexually suggestive images. And so if that stumbles, you don't watch it. But this is such a powerful film about hookup culture, about how sex is viewed as a society today. And as I was watching this, I was watching these people at spring break just talking about sex. And these people, men and women alike, they were saying that, you know what, we come here and it's not even about getting names. I'm trying to have sex with 3 or 4 partners a day. Some of these men, the average amount of partners that they were sleeping with every single day for that entire week of spring break was 4 to 5 people. And as these people are talking about sex, they're going up to women, slapping them on their butt. And you know what the women do? They go, woo! They don't even care. And I was watching this, and my heart was absolutely infuriated and saddened that sex, because it's so available, has lost its value. The sacredness of sex has been taken away. You open up that website and it's there for you. You open up Tinder and it's there for you. You open up that romance novel, come on, 50 Shades of Grey. You open that up and it's there for you. You get in a relationship and it's there for you. You get in a relationship in church and it's there for you. Come on. You drive around that corner on that street you know you shouldn't be at, and it's there for you. You know, there's billboards up all over throughout the United States. And the thing that the billboard says is, life is short, have an affair. And there's this website that actually you can sign up for to hook up with other married people and to have an anonymous affair with. Sex is so... Who booed? Amen. Come on. That's a godly boo right there. We have become a hyper-sexualized generation. And because sex is so readily available every single place that you look, it's lost its true value. When you have all the sex you want, anywhere you want, anytime you want, with anyone that you want, all of a sudden, there's nothing sacred or special about sex anymore. And the more people that we choose to have sex with, the more videos that we watch, the more lust that we entertain in our mind, the less the experience of sex actually means. And so, on one hand, especially us in the church, we're this crazy bag of raging hormones, okay? Because, number one, the world is telling us that sex is good. Don't treat it so seriously. Go out and have some fun. YOLO, you only live once. Come on, just go out, have a good time with whoever you want, whenever you want. And so the world is screaming at us, sex is good. Do it, do it, do it. But then most of us have grown up in church, and what the church is saying, sex is bad, sex is wrong. Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Don't think about it. And so we live in this constant tension of lies and misconceptions. And I think it's time that we need to ask God, God, what are you saying about sex? What are you saying about the way we're supposed to relate and expect from sex? What are you saying sex truly is? Y'all excited to get into that? And so the first thing I want to get into, and I'm really excited to say this. I've been waiting to say this all my life in a church in front of people. God loves sex. Come on, say it with me. God loves sex. Look to your neighbor and say, God loves sex. Listen, I am proud to say it. Our God loves sex. I'm going to say it one more time. God loves sex. Some of you are hearing this and you're cringing because we never talk about sex in church. But God, my God, your God loves sex. Ooh, that felt so good. Come on. Listen, God created sex as a good thing. In fact, we are literally physically, emotionally, and spiritually wired to enjoy sex. Do you wonder why you have these things on your body? It's not just to excrete waste or breastfeed. Listen, they're there because God loves sex. He created sex to be a good thing, and he has created us to be sexual beings. Unless you have the call of celibacy, which if you've ever had a sex drive, or if you've ever lusted, or if you've ever been horny, I promise you, you do not have the gift of celibacy, okay? And so unless you have the gift of celibacy, you were created as a sexual being. You were created to look at sex as a good thing. The problem is, most of us have grown up in church hearing that sex is wrong or sex is bad. Or maybe if they didn't go that far, they said, don't think about sex at all. Don't think anything about sex. Just take it out of your mind. Go take a cold shower. Don't entertain it in your thought life. And it's one of those taboo subjects that we never talk about in church. And see, most of our parents didn't teach us what sexual health or healthy sexual intimacy looks like. And so we went to the world to teach us what healthy sexual intimacy looks like. Most of the churches that we grew up in didn't teach us what healthy sexual intimacy looks like. And so we went to the world to teach us what sex really means. And we wonder why we have such a distorted view of sex, because the world's view of sex is different from our God's view of sex. Come on, that's so good. Really, what the church has been doing is they've been teaching us to fear sex so that we could remain abstinent. You know, my sex ed in fifth grade was literally about two things: be careful for STDs and don't get someone pregnant. And that's all they share. They're like, you better fear sex, because if you do it, you might get an STD or you might get someone pregos. And so they use fear as a basis. But look, today I want to go beyond scare tactics. I want to go beyond scare tactics, and I want to help you adopt a value of why sex is a good thing, a pleasurable thing, a God-ordained thing in its proper context. Come on. Sex is a beautiful thing. One more time. I just got to say it. God loves sex. Feels so good. Come on. What I find in church is we've put an overemphasis on virginity. Like, virginity is the end all goal. Listen, if you make it to marriage and you're a virgin, you did it. Good job. A plus. Holiness badge for you. But listen, what I want to tell you is it's not about virginity. It's about purity. And there's a big difference. See, sex isn't on the opposite side of purity. A lot of times when we think about sex, we don't think of it in the brackets of purity, do we? We think it's on the opposite side. But actually, sex was meant to be enjoyed in the context of purity. So I want to define purity from you. And this is the most basic definition that I could think of in this context. Purity is anything that's free from contamination. When something is pure, it's uncontaminated, unaltered, original, raw, untouched. Listen, we live in the city of coffee snobs galore. And what I hear from most people that love coffee is, I ain't trying to put no extra sugar. I ain't trying to put no extra dairy or milk. I want to drink the coffee as it is, pure, so I could taste all the aromas and the flavors. You know, people enjoy coffee here in our city in its purest form. I remember when we went to Uganda with Connie, this man took us to his orchard, and there was all these oranges that were just growing naturally from trees. Every single orange that you can imagine. Seriously, there was over like 30 different types of oranges. And we were just picking them from the tree. We were eating them. And it tasted so, so good. No preservatives, no additives, just pure as it came from the tree. And so purity is anything that's free from contamination. It's its original form. It's an original intent. But what is lust? See, lust is on the other side of purity. And what I want to say about lust is this: lust is anything that violates purity. And in other words, anything that contaminates purity, the pure essence of something, goes into category of lust. Listen, I've never been to Japan, but what I hear about their sushi spots, and you could correct me if I'm wrong, is oftentimes they will not give you soy sauce, because they believe the soy sauce will actually taint the pure natural flavor of the sushi and the sashimi that you're supposed to eat. And so they almost get offended if you ask for soy sauce on the side, because that sushi was meant to be enjoyed in its raw and its pure form. And so what are we talking about? Purity is freedom from contamination. Lust is contamination. It's an alteration of that which is pure. I'll give you an example to help teach you, because some of you are still lost, okay? 1 Corinthians 13, we all know it, right? The verse is about love. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. In the context of purity, love is patient. Love in purity is patient. In the context of lust, love is not patient. Love is anxious. Love is in a hurry. That's why I tell people, listen, if your significant other is pressuring you into having sex before marriage, saying, I can't wait. Come on, baby. I can't wait. And listen, they are moving from purity to lust because love is patient. Come on. It is not self-seeking. In purity, love is self-seeking. But when it is tainted in lust, all of a sudden love is no longer self. It is self-seeking. It is no longer selfless. And so you understand the difference between purity and lust. And when we talk about sexual purity, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about enjoying sex in its original, uncontaminated form. In the way that it was designed and meant to be experienced, sex was meant to be enjoyed as it was originally designed. And so what is that original design? I'll tell you. Sex in its purest form was meant to be enjoyed in the context of marriage. This is where sex thrives, where you can enjoy the full pleasures of what sex was meant to be. This in its purest form. When we talk about purity in sex, we're talking about withholding it for this specific context. As soon as you say, I do, in that marriage bed, to be enjoyed in that context. And so listen, we're going to look back all the way to the old days, okay? All the way back to the garden to understand this a little bit better. We're going to look into the story of Adam and Eve. And if you know the story of Adam and Eve, God created all of creation. Then he created Adam, right, to have dominion over everything. But God said something to Adam that was very significant. He said, Adam, listen, I see you out here. You're doing great by yourself. But trust, it is not good for man to be alone. And so he went, boop. Adam got knocked out. And so God went to Adam and he pulled from his rib another rib so that he could fashion woman. Don't you love that God pulled a rib from Adam? He didn't pull a foot bone so that men will have dominion over their wives. He didn't pull a bone from the head so that women are lorded over men. He pulled it from the side because he created man and woman equally. And so he created man and woman because it's not good for any of them to be alone. And get this. They woke up, they looked at each other, they were completely naked, all their junk hanging out, and this is so significant. They were naked and unashamed. They did not feel any bit of shame. They weren't thinking about that blemish behind, you know, my leg right here. They was not thinking about anything, about their lack of experience. They were naked and unashamed. They were completely vulnerable, completely authentic. Nothing that they did caused them shame. Can you imagine walking in your life without shame? Most of us, if we took off all our clothes right now, we would feel shame. Well, obviously, you should a little bit, but but to be, the idea of being completely seen and completely known is terrifying to us. And it would cause most of us to feel shame. There's something inside me. There's something in me that's worth being ashamed of. But they felt no shame. And if we go on to the story, what happens is a sneaky little serpent named Satan begins lying in the ears of man and woman and begins asking, did God really say this? Did God really say that? In other words, he was getting them to buy the lie that maybe God is withholding something good from me. And so they ended up, instead of choosing obedience, they chose immediate gratification. And what I find is that most of us, instead of choosing obedience and choosing God's original design and intent for sex, we choose immediate gratification. Most of us trade in our purity for something less. And it doesn't lead to happiness, it leads to hiding. It doesn't lead to satisfaction. It leads to shame. Do you wonder why after you've looked at porn, you don't feel happy? You feel defeated and you feel ashamed. Do you wonder why when you slipped up with your boyfriend or girlfriend, you don't walk to your pastor saying, we had a good day? No, you walk with your head down in shame. Why? Because we've moved from purity to lust. We've taken sex out of its intended place. One of my favorite authors, he says this, now yells louder, but later lasts longer. Immediate gratification is louder. It's saying, I'm here for you right now. It's not a big deal, but later lasts longer. It means more. Listen, I know I preached about this last week, but I want to talk about Nike for a little bit. By the way, it's just a side note. Lord really tested my heart because, you know, we was in Portland this last week and we had somehow found our way into the Nike factory store, employee store. So everything was 40% off. But I remember I preached last week, you know, not to go buy unethical brands. But as a pastor, I was very tempted. I want you to know. But I resisted all temptation. I did not buy an excess of stuff. I did buy running shoes, though, because my feet are specifically designed and fashioned with this specific shoe. Anyway, that's side point. Do you know about the Nike logo? The woman that designed this swoosh, this Nike logo, actually ended up selling this logo to the company before the company really took off. You know how much she sold the logo to them for? $35. Sold this logo, this iconic logo that every single person across the entire world knows, sold it for $35. She didn't see the value in what she had. And for that immediate cash grab, she lost out in what could have been millions. Now, Nike did the right thing, by the way. They're not completely unethical. They actually gave her some stocks in Nike, which is great. They didn't have to do that. But regardless, she could have made so much more if she saw the value in what she had. See, sex, we have to understand, is a valuable thing. And whenever we choose immediate gratification for its intended purpose, then we always lose out. We're always left empty and still hungry. What I want to tell you, church, is this. Sex in its proper context creates the greatest pleasure. Can I get an amen? Come on, married men in the house, married women in the house. Sex in its original proper context is a pleasurable thing. And there's a lie permeating in the body of Christ that sex, the only reason God gave us sex is so that we could procreate. But I'll prove you wrong, because the wisest man in the Bible, if you read from Proverbs 5, 15 through 19, Solomon, he writes, "Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love." Does this man sound like a man who's only using sex for procreation? We just got to make a baby. That's why we have sex. This man sounds like a man who is intoxicated in the experience of sexual pleasure. Listen, don't believe the lie that sex is just for procreation. Married couples, hear me. Sex is more than just a tool to get you a baby. Sex is an expression of your love and your intimacy, and God created it so that you could experience pleasure with one another. And the sad thing is, the infuriating thing is this, movies always depict what? The one-night stands, the flings, as the most exciting, passionate sex out there. Isn't that true? You watch a show or a movie, and it's always in the context of a side hustle or like a side thing, or they're cheating or having an affair or having a fling or a one-night stand. They make that sex look so exciting. But movies always depict sex in marriage as boring, as uninspired, as unexciting, as passionless. Listen, they need to bring those cameras to my bedroom and we'll show you what it's really about. No, let's be real. I'm sorry, my wife. Did that embarrass you? I'm serious. Not enough Christians or pastors say this. The world in entertainment is screaming, this kind of sex is the best sex. And the church has been quiet, so we haven't had a voice to say what God intended sex looks like. And sex is a good thing. Sex is a pleasurable thing. And I want our Christians, especially the men and the women who are married, to be proud to say, I enjoy sex. It's a pleasurable thing. The world is screaming it. The church is quiet. What are people going to believe? So listen, all you married folks, today on your Facebook post, I want you to write, I'm just kidding. God designed sex in the context of marriage to be exciting, fun, passionate, and most of all, free. Free from shame, free from guilt, free from anxiety. Some of you are saying, but Pastor Mickey, I already know she's the one. What's the big deal? We're going to get married in a year anyway. We're going to get married in a few months anyway. What's the big deal? You already know she's the one, then man up and marry her. Come on, let's be real. You know she's the one. You know you're going to be with him. You know you're going to be with her. Why don't you tie the knot? Why don't you prove it? Why don't you put your money where your mouth is? You can try to rationalize it all you want, but if you try to enjoy the experience of sex outside of the context of marriage and you are a Bible-believing Christian, you will always walk away feeling ashamed. I don't care what lie you tell yourself. Whenever you've crossed those boundaries of sexual purity, you will always have shame tied to you. Most of you know what I'm talking about. That's why I, as a married man, can say so freely and so proudly that I love having sex with my wife. And it's amazing and it's pleasurable. I can say that freely and passionately because it's free. In the marriage context, there's no more shame, no more hiding. The other thing I hear people say is, yeah, Pastor Mickey, that's true. But technically, we didn't go all the way. We didn't do it. Anytime someone says technically, I already know, you know, there's some conviction going on there. Yeah, you didn't do that, but you did everything else, right? You did everything else. Listen, it's not just about sex. There are things that were only meant to be enjoyed in the context of marriage. There are things only to be enjoyed in the context of covenant and commitment. That's why we stress, Pastor Kristen and I are very vocal about people saying, don't live together before you get married. Okay? Don't sleep together. Don't look at each other's body. Don't feel things. Even foreplay and oral sex, don't do it because those are meant to be enjoyed and you're not going to enjoy it fully and freely unless it's in the context of marriage. You're settling for something less. See, lust is when your level of intimacy exceeds your level of commitment. In other words, you're going far beyond what you've committed to. And so you're just dating, but you're going to take it all the way there. You're going beyond your level of commitment. You're taking your intimacy to a place it does not yet belong. And what you're communicating is, really what you're communicating is, it's not worth waiting for. I can't even wait a year or a few months for this. It's not worth waiting for. I need it now. It's a big deal. See, lust is when your level of intimacy exceeds your level of commitment. And sex is the deepest expression of love and intimacy, but it must follow the deepest level of commitment and love, which is I do, right there on that marriage altar, on that covenant. Why am I telling you this? To be a killjoy? To be a prude Christian pastor? No. God's rules aren't meant to kill your joy. They're meant to enhance it. See, God knows because he created this thing. He's saying it will be the best, it will be the most enjoyed in the context that I've created it for. And anytime you try to grab it before that context, it will be a shallow, hollow self of what it's meant to be. I do want to make a disclaimer because some of you are hearing this. Yeah, yes, sex is good. I can't wait for it. Listen, sex is not the end goal for marriage, okay? Get that right. Sex is not the end goal. Listen, great marriages aren't built on sex. Great marriages are built on love, commitment, and sacrifice, okay? Sex is simply an expression of that love, commitment, and sacrifice, but it's not the end goal. If that's your main goal for wanting to get married, and some of you, I know your head's going there because, you know, your hormone's raging. If that's your main purpose for getting married, you will be left completely unsatisfied, and you'll look for someone who can give it to you better, okay? What purity produces is power and strength. Basically, God doesn't want you to hide anymore. You know that shame that you feel? He doesn't want you to feel that anymore. He doesn't want you to hide. He has a better plan for us, and it's found through purity. Now, I want to tackle one of the biggest lies about sex, okay? And it's this. Sex is just physical. Most of these spring breakers on this movie called Liberated, they were saying, you know, it's not a big deal because it's just physical. Look at the animals on National, you guys know that song too, you know, I'm not going to sing it, but, you know, it's just an animalistic instinct. It's just the way that we're wired. It's just a physical thing. Well, I would say to that person, ask anyone who's been sexually assaulted and ask them if sex is just physical. Ask anyone who just is addicted to pornography, cannot stop looking, and ask them if sex is just physical. Ask someone who is forced or pressured to lose their virginity to someone and ask them, is sex just physical? Listen, our greatest regrets in life typically aren't that time I stole a pen from that Walmart. Ooh, the Lord's convicted me. That time that I lied to my friend about his lost bagel, but it's actually up in here. You know, those aren't the greatest regrets that we find in life. I would say most of our deepest regrets are something deeper. And most of the time, most of the time, there's something sexual. I want to look at 1 Corinthians 6 again. This is what Paul says. There's more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as physical fact, as written in Scripture. The two become one. What's he talking about? You know, in ancient times, a marriage was not sealed in covenant until something happened. It was not the I do's. It was not the vows. It was not the celebration. It was not the cutting of the wedding cake or the first dance. Two people were finally considered married by the time they did something. By the time they had sexual intercourse. That was the moment that solidified their union. That's why the Bible says two becomes one. In the act of sex, in the context of marriage, finally, they were unified as one. It's the mystery of sex that makes two become one. And the problem is we're tangling our emotional, spiritual parts of ourselves with people who we have not made that marriage covenant with. And we wonder why we're walking in shame, where we're hiding all the time. One of my favorite Christian pastors, Louis Giglio, said this amazing quote. One of my favorite quotes. You guys are going to love it too. Listen. They don't make a condom that can fit over your soul. What does he mean? You could practice all the safe sex that you want, right? You could wrap it up, make sure you don't get STDs, you don't get pregnant, make sure you do it right. But there is no condom that could protect your soul. Every time you engage in sexual activity, you're entangling your soul with someone else. Whether you try to protect it or not, whether you try to say, I'm numb to it and I don't care about it or not, every time that you engage in some sort of sexual activity, your soul is entangled in that activity. And Louis Giglio is saying, you can't find a condom that could protect or fit over your soul from being affected by any sexual activity. What am I saying? Sex is spiritual. It's not just physical. It's not just emotional. It's physical. It's every bit as spiritual as you coming here to Soda, lifting your hands and singing in worship. It's every bit as spiritual as you praying and reading the word at home. It's every bit as spiritual as the spiritual things you do. Why? Because it reflects the nature of our God. If we look at the beginning creation narrative, God said, let us create. Let us create man in his own image. Let us. It was not just God. God was not this asexual being that just created man. It was a unified covenant that produced man and woman. And so every time that we engage in sex, we engage and reflect in the very nature of God. Sex is a spiritual thing. But why is this important? I want to ask you, what's at stake here? Why is it so important that we have the right view of sex? Why we save it for the right context? Why we walk in purity? And I'll tell you why. This is what's at stake. Hashtag me too. Hashtag time's up. Rape culture. These are all symptoms of our society's misconception about sex. What drives these men in power to harass and sexually assault these innocent women? What drives that? It's a view that this woman is not a human being. This woman is an object for my gratification. Why do we see so many statistics showing that people are sexually abused, sexually assaulted? Do you know that 11.9% of females will experience forced intercourse in their lives? 1 in 10 women here in this room will experience forced intercourse. 20% of women in college are sexually assaulted by the time they get out of university. 1 in 5 of the people here, by the time you get out of university, will have been sexually assaulted. That's why we see news article after news article, post after post. That's why we see the story of a dad lunging at this man named Larry Nazar, who assaulted so many women. That's why we see these stories. This is what's at stake. If we don't have the right view of sex, and if we don't stand up for what God ordained sex for, this is the cost. Men are raised in our society to view sex as a commodity instead of a covenant. Women become objects to fulfill men's sexual appetites. But not only that, masculinity, get this, is defined by how many women you could sleep with. That's what being a man is? No. And on the other side, women are raised to believe that their sexuality determines their value. That if I don't give it up, no one will want me. Men will only love and value you if you're willing to please them. In that same documentary, Liberated, It follows these two women who went to spring break to have a good time. And they're doing everything. You know, they're saying, you know, sex is just a casual thing. Sex is just a physical thing. We're just trying to have a good time. We don't know where it's going to go. They end up going on a bikini contest. They're pressured to take off their tops and show the people all this stuff. They engage in all those activities. But at the end of the documentary, as they're sitting with these two women, one of the girls starts breaking down and crying and saying, I know this is what society, I know this is what culture and society is telling me is okay, but I was never asked if this is okay. This just became my way of life. And she started crying because she said, I think about my 13-year-old sister, and I think about the pressures that are put on her from a young age to devalue herself, to give up the precious parts of herself so that she could feel she's worth something. And she was crying and crying, even though she had just engaged in all the things that was counterintuitive to what she actually believed. This is what society produces. This is what's at stake. And this is why pornography is so dangerous. Studies have actually shown that those who have a background of pornography or previous partners tend to have a higher level of sexual pleasure in marriage. Who don't have a background in pornography tend to have a higher level of sexual pleasure in marriages than those who do. In fact, most people who have been addicted to porn, most people who have multiple partners, it doesn't make sex better. It makes it harder, and it makes it worse. So this is what's at stake. But I have good news, church, because God has a plan for us, and it's found in purity. Andy Stanley says this: the only thing that changes at a wedding is a last name. Everything else remains the same, including your bad relational habits and your lack of self-control. In other words, your problem of lust isn't solved by external changes. You think your pornography problem is going to go away as soon as you get married? No, it's going to come out. You think your anger problems are going to go away when you get married? No, it's going to come out. You think your infidelity issues are going to go away, your commitment issues? No, it's going to come out. So external changes isn't how we deal with lust. It has to be something on the inside. What I want to say is this: it's not a behavior problem. It's not a behavior problem. It's not a matter of me saying, this is right, this is wrong, now go do it. It's a value problem. It's the fact that we have not valued what sex was meant to be, how it was meant to be enjoyed enough to actually hold to those values. And when we don't value something, our behaviors do the contrary. And so how do we practically walk in purity? I know I'm going over a little bit, but it's okay. It's powerful. How do we practically walk in purity? And I got three things that I want to share with you, and I want you to take away from this message. Number one is this: become a snake bird. Look to your neighbor and say, become a snake bird. Like, what the hell does that mean, Pastor Mickey? Matthew 16:10 tells us, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Wise as serpents and harmless as doves. What does it mean to become a snake bird? It means, number one, trust and believe that God can get you through it. Have faith that God will give you the grace to overcome any sexual impurity, any lust in your life. But number two, while having that faith is great, be smart like a serpent. Be wise. In other words, be smart and have a plan. Okay, be smart. Don't place yourself in situations that are designed to make you fail. Okay, I'll give you a great example. Every time I go on a diet, for some reason, I go out and hang out with friends and we eat at places that Lord knows shouldn't go inside my belly. Okay, when you place yourself in an environment that sets you up for failure, it gives you a greater incentive to actually give in. See, maybe you slept over at your partner's house, but you didn't slip up. But why would you put yourself in danger? Maybe you're watching something and you see naked women, but you think it's not that big of a deal. But why would you put yourself in that danger? Don't put yourself in a place that you know is going to set you up to fail. Set up a safeguard on your computer. There are websites and resources. Dating couples, find accountability. And don't just find accountability from people that agree with you. Find accountability from people you trust, okay? There's a big difference. And I've done both. Trust me. I've gone to people that I know would condone my behavior. But find people that you trust, not people that agree with you. Be a snake bird. Number one, trust God will get you through it. Trust that He'll give you the grace to overcome. But number two, be smart. Strategize. Set up yourself for success. Number two, step into the light. Bring it into the light. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. There are some things that we keep hidden that bind us because we have not brought it into the light. Confess your sin. Share with your CG. Share with your leader. Share with your pastor. Share with your parents. Share with someone that you know will keep you accountable. Bring it into the light. Now, I want to be completely vulnerable here. I want to share a little story that where I experienced this as a reality. See, growing up, my interaction with sex was very distorted. You know, at a young age, one of my neighbors who was significantly older than me sexually harassed me as a little boy. He groped me, he touched me multiple times. And after that, my parents, they ended up buying something called a black box, okay? And a black box, they got it so that they could watch HBO, they could watch pay-per-view for free. It was very illegal, okay? But I remember one time when my parents were having Bible study downstairs and some of their kids came, the kids of the parents came that were a little bit older. They came in, we started watching the black box, and that's when I discovered for the very first time pornography. Playboy, all that stuff was readily available on that black box. Me as a little kid, I had no idea what I was watching, but at a young age, I was exposed to pornography. I was addicted to pornography by the time I got to high school, and even throughout college, I had struggled with it. Even as a leader at church, I struggled with it. Some of you need to hear this, that your pastors are not superhuman. Your pastors experience what you experience. They know what it's like. And there's one instance where at the time I was going and performing a lot at different places, and I had a song called Not For Sale about human trafficking, about valuing women. And I was getting ready to go perform this song, and I had some of my friends over at my house. They were in my room. And I remember I went to go take a shower to get ready for the show. I came out of the room, went back into the room, and everyone started looking at me, all my guy friends. And they showed me on my computer, they had found my history of watching porn. And I was, trust me, I was distraught. I mean, I was like, I'm going to preach and sing about Not For Sale, about valuing women, and right here on my computer is the opposite of everything I value and believe. But I remember that moment was a significant moment in my life because it was no longer hidden or shrouded by darkness. All of a sudden, it had been discovered, and because it had been discovered, God led me on a road to recovery and freedom. Listen, some of the stuff that you are bound by simply needs to come into the light, and if you won't bring it into the light yourself, God will bring it into the light for you, and at a more inconvenient time. Like before you're about to go perform a song. But I thank God for moments like that, that I wasn't met with condemnation or shame, but my brothers, they embraced me, they understood me, and they held me accountable. Number two, step into the light. But number three, stuff yourself. I ain't talking about a Thanksgiving dinner. I ain't talking about going to Wendy's after church and just acting a fool. Listen, it's easier to lower your standards when you're hungry. Fill your heart with the things of God, and you won't have room for lesser things. You know when David fell into sexual immorality? It's when he wasn't on the battlefield fighting the wars that God had called him to fight. Listen, the safest place you can be is in the will of God. The safest place you can be is filling yourself, being completely satisfied and full of the things of God. Listen, the next time that you're tempted to do that thing you shouldn't, tempted to go out with that person you shouldn't, tempted to break some kind of rule, listen, don't just will yourself into not doing it. Choose something better. Spend that time with God. Pursue Him in intimacy. Nothing sweet comes without sweat. All the most valuable things in life are worth fighting for, worth waiting for. Purity is worth it. And so listen, I want to invite you in this time to respond. And the thing I want you to know is this. I'm not trying to make you feel bad about your past or feel bad about your present. I'm just trying to stir you up to fight for your future, okay? I'm not about making you feel shame and condemnation about the past. I want you to have a vision for your future because your present will one day be your past. And you can protect your future by the way you live right now, by the way that you treat right now, by the decisions you make right now. Now, so listen, I want you to close your eyes. I feel like I'm speaking to a number of different people in this room. I feel like there are some of you here who you've lost hope that you can remain pure. You've tried every program. You've tried the accountability thing. You've tried again and again. You've gone to every altar call, and you have no hope that you can remain sexually pure. But I feel like God is saying there's freedom for you today, and that do not grow weary of doing that which is good. I feel like some of you are here and you're automatically, what comes to your mind and your heart is those past moments of sexual immorality. Your past is riddled with time after time of failure, moral failure again and again. You already gave it up, so why try? Or you were sexually abused against your will. Why try? But today I want you to know God says there's freedom for you too. There is healing and restoration for you too. That there is no past greater than the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus, who wipes every iniquity from our slate, who separates sin from us as far as east is from the west. That God is saying, I don't care what your past is. I'm concerned about your future. And your future is one of purity. That I will restore and redeem everything that you've given away. And last, I feel like there's some of you here that are hearing this, and it's hard for you to wrap your mind around this fact that sex is good. Because you were harassed as I was as a young child. Something was done to you in that room that shouldn't have been done to you. Something was done to you in that place that shouldn't have been done. And some of you, the pain of your past doesn't allow you to see a future vision for the beauty and the goodness of sex. I want you to know that there's freedom and healing for you here today too. One of my favorite characters in the Bible, Rahab, was a prostitute. And she probably experienced every single thing that you can imagine. Not just whoring herself for money, but also being a victim of sexual abuse and sexual harassment. But we see in the Bible that even a woman like Rahab, who had been through so much trauma, so much pain, God redeemed her. You know what? She found a husband who loved her, who cherished her. Not only that, she's one of the few women that's listed in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew. God exalted her to the high place, even though she had no hope, even though she had no idea the thing that God could do in her life. Listen, there's freedom and restoration for you all. This morning, God's asking, will you receive it? Will you come? Will you lay everything that's in you, your struggle, your past, your hurt, would you lay it at my feet? And so right now, I want you to take this moment just to interact with God. God, would you come and meet me in my brokenness? God, would you come and meet me in my dirtiness? God, would you come and meet me in my failure? God, would you come and meet me in my hopelessness? God, would you come and meet me in my trauma? God, would you come here and meet me where I'm at? Right now, I want you to listen for what the voice of the Father is saying to you. Child, I can make all things new. Child, you can do it. I'm releasing a grace for you to succeed. Child, I understand your struggle. I understand your pain. Child, I'm here for you. I want to walk with you. God, this morning we give to you our sexuality. We give to you every hope, every dream, every failure, everything. We give it to you. Teach us and reorient us to walk in sexual purity. God, release the grace for your church to do it. The last thing I want to do here in this place is I feel like there's some of you that God is stirring a conviction in your heart that today you want to make a commitment to begin walking in sexual purity, that regardless of what yesterday looked like, regardless of what last year or the last few years looked like, today God is saying, I want you to make a choice and a decision to walk and to live differently. Listen, if that's you, I just want you to place your hand on your heart and say, God, I want to make a commitment. You don't have to say it out loud, but pray it. God, I want to make a commitment to walk in sexual purity. God, I want to make a commitment to walk on the opposite side of lust. God, I want to walk in your pure, unadulterated, pure essence of what sex was created to be. God, I want to walk in purity. And today, God, I might fail. I might stumble along the way, but I am making a commitment to walk in your purity. God, I thank you for every son and daughter here. I thank you for all the commitments that are being made. God, I thank you, Lord, that you are redeeming, you are restoring, and you are rebuilding our brokenness. God, I thank you. There is nothing too big for you to overcome, nothing too deep for you to heal. And so, God, we give you our hearts. We give you our lives. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.